Well, we know as a church, as we've been looking at this whole year, as we've been looking at the last few years, our purpose is to glorify God. That's the most important thing that we do. The second, then, is to equip saints for the ministry of the gospel. And lastly, to go out and make disciples in the world, to share the gospel with those who don't know it. Last week, a couple weeks ago, we started a series on being equipped saints and what that means. To be equipped means to have the things that you need, to be fixed or repaired, to be oriented the right direction, positioned for the purpose that is set before you. Our purpose, as it says in Ephesians 4, is to be equipped for the ministry of the gospel, the application of the gospel. We are to be prepared correctly for giving out and applying the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, for lives that need it, including our own. We want to have the tools for doing the things that God calls us to do. And the approach that I'm taking this, the approach that I've been taking to this, is one like what a person would experience when joining the military. Because that's an experience that I had in my life. It gave me an opportunity to show that photo of me from basic training and all of those fun things. But there are a lot of similarities in that process and becoming a saint, because out of basic training, you are a new creation. You are now a soldier rather than a civilian. Out of this process of becoming a saint and being equipped, you are a new creation and no longer a civilian, no longer a human, a mere human, as the Bible says, but a new creation. And so there's a lot of similarities in those changes. In my first message in this series, we looked at what it means to be saved, to go through that culture shock of becoming a new creation, like getting that first army haircut so that you look like Dan and Dan. And the rest of us that are going bald, because they take it all off real quick. Ross, we all know about that haircut. Some of us give it to ourselves regularly, but in the army, that's one of the first things they do. They take your hair off. They strip you of your individuality. We looked at what it looks like as a believer to have that first initial shock of, hey, I'm no longer who I was yesterday. We saw that there was a directive given by the Lord that if we called ourselves his followers, that we would, but we didn't follow his commands, that we were really just liars, that we were lying to ourselves, we were lying to the people around us. You can say you're a Christian all day long, but if you don't live that out, if you don't follow the commands of the Lord, then you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. And really, the world has an image of Christianity based on a lot of people who claim to be Christians and don't follow the Lord at all. They say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and then they go and do the things that they were doing as a civilian, right? That's the whole purpose of becoming a new creation, is to be different. And Jesus says that if you say that you're a believer, you say that you're my follower, but you don't follow my commands, you're a liar. I compared that to reception at basic training for the military. You got to fill out all the paperwork. You got to get all the shots. You got to walk like a duck. That's something that those of us that have been through military stuff, did you ever do that? Do you have to do the duck walk, Dan? It's not a fun time. They're still doing that. They've been doing that for 65 years or longer to see if a man can walk and what his hip structure is like. If he's going to be a danger to others, you have to walk like a duck. It's weird. Last week, then, we entered what we called red phase. We looked at and we read through and studied Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And we discovered together that as believers, we have a requirement to be different. We aren't in Kansas anymore, Toto or Shaw's. We don't get to act like the people. See, that's a funny reference because it's from Wizard of Oz, but also the Shaw's are here from Kansas. We don't get to act like we're in Kansas no more, guys. This is Iowa. DeMond was telling me this morning that there are a lot of differences where they live in Kansas, but going to some of the places that he has to go to for work, it's very similar to here. You just get corn, corn, and more corn. So good stuff. Good stuff. So we have to talk differently. We should respond differently. We should live differently. We looked at mercy and the implications that it has in our lives. And that the call of mercy, the grace that we don't deserve, is to live, to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. In that we find God supplying our needs, Him sustaining us, taking care of us. As we follow His directive to live a life that looks totally, totally crazy to the world around us. And really is sometimes uncomfortable, sometimes painful, sometimes impoverished in a lot of different ways, difficult, because it's a sacrifice. Sacrifices are not meant to be something that you say, okay, this is a sacrifice. Now it is exactly the way that it was before. Everything about becoming a believer, everything about this basic training that we're going through, everything about that is to become something different. To change our nature from what we were to what we are to be. Today we're going to enter what we call white phase. This is, so in basic training they have reception, then red, white, and then blue phases, just dividing it up into different segments. So we're following that same paradigm here and entering into what we would call white phase. Our purpose as individuals, as believers, is to become saints that who can minister the gospel, to be saints who can share Jesus with the unsaved, to share Jesus with saved people who forgot because it's Tuesday and it's already been a long week, to share Jesus with ourselves when we are stumbling, when we are failing, and when we are falling short. During this phase of basic training, we look at basic soldiering skills, the things that a soldier might have need to fall back to, the training that it takes, the basic things. The Greek poet Archilochus once said, "We do not rise to the level of our expectations, we fall to the level of our training." It's a pretty profound statement. We do not rise to the level of our expectations. There are a lot of times where we set for ourselves these lofty goals and we say, tomorrow I'm going to run a 5K. That's what's going on in my life tomorrow. Not tomorrow, but in like 50 days we're going to run a 5K. Between now and then I have an opportunity to train for that. But we set these expectations for ourselves. January 1st, everybody's got new goals. I'm going to do these things. And then by January 4th, we've totally forgotten and we've gotten the blueberry muffins out and we're ready to devour the things. Archilochus said, "We do not rise to the level of our expectations. We fall to the level of our training," because life is hard. Living as a believer is harder than anything else we're going to do in life. It's harder than any job you'll have. It's harder than parenting. Take parenting the way that the world would take it and then add that you're trying to create disciples out of those children, and it's nearly impossible. It's a totally different task. James Clear echoed that that phrase. He changed it a little bit, but he said that again in his book, Atomic Habits, which is, if you haven't read Atomic Habits, it's really good. It's a very short book, but it basically talks about how you take little things in your life, small changes, you make small incremental changes, things that you can sustain. Every morning I'm going to do this one thing. I'm going to read one chapter of my book. I'm going to at least drive to the gym every day. May not get out, but I'm going to drive to it. Every day I'm going to put laundry in the washing machine. Maybe I don't get it all the way done, but I'm at least going to do that one step. He talks about how a person can make very small changes in their life and over a period of time have an incredible impact. If you spend 15 minutes a day, every day, practicing a new skill or language, eventually you will have a comprehension of that skill. You will know that language if you continue, if you keep going in it. I look back at my life and I think, man, if I'd have spent, if I'd have taken an hour every day and spent 15 minutes on four different things, I could have a totally different skill set than what I have right now. There are people who, as adults, train themselves to be IT technicians, to be networking people, to be Android app developers, to be these different things, and they do it in small chunks of time, and it totally changes their life one day when they can pass the test and have that certificate, and now they have a six-figure job because they spent a little bit of time learning how to do a skill that they didn't have before, but it's very necessary in the world today. Those stories are everywhere. Eventually, you would have a comprehension of a skill if you would just take it a little bit out of a little bit at a time. Today, we're going to look at some of the most basic things that we are called to do, that we're instructed to do, and I know that I'm speaking to believers. I know that. I know that I'm speaking to people that in this church that have been here for a long time, and yet in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, and I think that's, oh, you don't have any scriptures because I didn't give them to you. In 2 Timothy 3:14, it says, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe. You know those who taught you." It says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed." So as believers today, I'm petitioning you, as Paul said to Timothy, to continue in what you know and believe. We're going to talk about a few different aspects of what it is like to be a believer, the things that we're called to do, and liken that to a basic training aspect. The first thing that I know that we learned in basic training is to just do the work that is necessary. At the end of basic training, you have to pass a physical fitness test. To get into the Army, you have to pass a physical fitness test, but then by the end of training, you have to be significantly better in shape. Running was never my strong suit, so I had to practice running every day, every day. If I wasn't running as part of their as part of the training regiment in the morning, I was running at night. I would put my bulletproof vest on and do sprints up and down the stairs because I could not make the time. And I had to pass, because if you don't pass, you get recycled, which means that you have to go back through basic training again and again until you can pass that test. So I didn't want to fail, and so I had to train, which meant doing the work. For us as believers, really there are two things. There's a lot in these two things, but there are two things that encompass all of our faith. Two things: prayer and reading the Bible. Now, out of that, you're going to see that there's worship, that there's giving, that there's there's loving people. That's going to come within those two things. The Bible talks about prayer pretty often. That's going to be the first thing we talk about today. In the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving." Devote yourselves to prayer. This is a letter written to the church in Colossus. And he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer." This same kind of language is used in one book after another in the Bible, calling us to pray all the time. Again and again, it's repeated. As we look at the example that Christ gave, we see him connecting with the Father often. We see him retreating to pray. We see him going away to pray. We see him going to the mountain to pray, going to the wilderness to pray. He spends time away from everything that's going on, devoted to prayer. If the Son of God, who is God, takes that time away to pray, we should also. We have to. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, it says, "Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." It is Christ's will for us that we pray constantly. That we pray constantly. There's a movie that came out in the late 80s that I saw because a friend of mine's dad liked the movie a lot. It was called Lady Hawk. And there was the guy that played Ferris Bueller in Ferris Bueller's Day Off played a character named Mouse in this movie. And Mouse was a thief. But it struck me because Mouse had a relationship with God. He prayed all the time. Right after stealing something, he would say, "God, please forgive me for that. That was really dumb. I told you I would never steal again, but you know how easily I am tempted and how quickly I fall to that." Anytime he got into a situation, "God, please get me out of this. How am I going to get out of this today? God, you're responsible for me. Get me out of this." The same is true with the Irishman in Braveheart. I don't recommend that movie, but if you've seen it, you know the crazy Irishman character. Who had a relationship with God where he was constantly in communication with God. Constantly communicating. That was portrayed oddly in the movie. But that's the kind of relationship with God I want to have in my prayer life. Whereas I'm going through the day, I'm connecting with the Lord. As I'm going through my life, I'm praying about the things. As I come to a decision that I have to make, I'm laying it before God and saying, "God, how can I best glorify you in this situation? I've got two options here. They both look good to me. Lord, help me choose. Lord, I submit this to you. I don't know how to deal with this. Help me." I'm not saying you have to ask God what cereal to have for breakfast. Maybe that's not appropriate. But there is always something to be praying about. Always. If you have a moment where your mind is free, we should be praying. We should be communicating with the Almighty. There's always time to pray. There's always something to pray for in that time. We pray for repentance. We pray to deal with our sin. We pray to give thanks. In both of those verses that I just mentioned regarding prayer, thanksgiving is an important part of our prayer life. To give thanks. Do you have things to be thankful for? Yeah, absolutely. You're breathing. God created good things for you. We were outside our house. Was that yesterday? Yesterday. And I got to see a little bumblebee fly into our Rosa Sharon plant on the side yard and get his little rear end all covered in pollen. And it's so wonderful to see that. It's just cool. It was beautiful. It was part of creation. It's just like this little bee going in there, getting all dusty, and then going to fly somewhere else. And God has used that bee to then pollinate the world and do all of the things and create honey and all of the good things. It was wonderful to see that. I'm thankful for that little moment that I got to glimpse how spectacular God is. Because that little bee is so critical. And I use that illustration all the time. I got to see it yesterday. I use that illustration because bees are so intricately important to our whole life. It's crazy because God wanted it to be that way. Yeah, you have things to be thankful for. You can be thankful that food tastes good. You can be thankful that the air that you breathe is easily taken into your lungs. We could live, for instance, in an environment where it always felt like you were on top of Mount Everest and the oxygen did not exist. Where we always breathe like this. That'd be really hard to communicate. I've been training for a 5K, and the way that I'm doing it is with an app called Couch to 5K, because that's like the life I'm trying to live right now. And so you basically, it takes you through a running program, and you walk for 5 minutes to warm yourself up, and then you run for a period of time, and then you walk for a period of time, and you run for a period of time, and walk for a period of time. And as you get closer to the race day, it increases the run and decreases the rest walk in the middle. It's supposed to help you get to a point where you're running for 30 minutes. Because I'm not a runner. I told you before, to pass the Army physical fitness test, I had to put on a bulletproof vest, add 50 pounds to my life, and then run. So that when it came time to run that 2 mile run, and this is 3 miles that we're going to be doing, it's really awesome. So if anybody's got some plates and a bulletproof vest, I might need to borrow that so I can train. But I'm going through that process and practicing. I lost my train of thought there. What did I say before all that, guys? I went on a story. Yeah. My couch app. So if you want to run. Yeah. So we go through this process where we are praying for a little bit. We pray for a little bit more. We pray for a little bit more. And we can we build up that endurance for ourselves. Jesus taught about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. It is written about in almost every book of the Bible. I'd be failing you as a pastor if I said that you pray enough. I'd be failing you as a pastor if I said you spent enough time in prayer. If I said, hey, you've got prayer life figured out, good job. I'd be failing you. Because the Lord talks about it often. We pray for repentance. We pray to give thanks. We pray also for petition. We pray to ask the Lord for things, whether it's for sustaining us. We need provision. Whether it's for helping us forgive somebody, because we need that. Whether it's for petitioning for someone else's life, hey, please provide for the Wynn family, because they're traveling too much and they got to have fuel in their vehicles. They need more supply or less supply so they can't drive as often. I was thinking this morning as I was coming back up here for worship, I said, I thought to myself, really, I could preach the same sermon 3 weeks in a row and be speaking to a different church every time because of the vacations that we take here and the weeks that people are off. We pray for petition. We pray for repentance. We pray to give thanks. Giving thanks is very, very important. Praying has to be an important part of our lives as believers. I'd be failing you if I said we pray enough. As a church, I would be failing you to say that as a church, we pray enough. How many times do we pray a week as a church? Well, I pray as I start my sermon. Sometimes we pray as a worship team. Sometimes we pray after worship before I start speaking. Sometimes we pray for people. Do we pray enough? No. It says pray without ceasing. It says pray all the time. It says devote yourselves to prayer. And yet it's difficult. It's difficult to set aside that time and say, okay, I'm going to spend this time praying. It's difficult to get a church to change into a church that prays. I remember very many times that Pastor Dan would have a night of prayer and it would be four of us. Or three of them, because I didn't make it. Or just Pastor Dan, maybe. There were times where we were going to be doing community prayer nights and other churches would come together. And I know that those events also were not well attended. You'd have a couple of pastors together maybe. It's hard to get a church to transition themselves because you got stuff. And we're going to do the prayer night on a Friday. I got stuff going on Fridays. Sunday nights, those are for my family. I did church already. I spent time already at the church. And who's going to watch my kids? The only people I trust are church people. If I make them watch my kids, then I can't go to the prayer night. Or they can't go to the prayer night. Is that fair? No, I may as well just stay home. I'll watch my own kids. Maybe they'll go. And they don't go either. Not to say that prayer night is the end-all be-all of having a prayer life. But that's where we're at. And that's what I saw. That's what I have seen. That's what I did. I didn't come every time. I think Betty was pretty faithful to be at as many of those as she could. Marla was pretty faithful. Not just mentioning names, but I'm just, you know, it was a small group all the time because we got stuff going on. We got stuff going on. We've always got a reason or a why. But Jesus taught us to pray. The Apostle Paul said, pray. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all say, pray. Spend time in prayer. Jesus said, hey, you guys go fishing. I'm going to pray. I got more important things to do. You worry about food. I'll be sustained by the Father. I'm going to go over there and pray. I'm going to go spend some time. We have to take this aspect of our lives as believers and build on it, increase it, train in it. We have to train to become prayer people, prayers. In modern church, we call people prayer warriors that pray a lot, or it gives us a reason, I guess, to gossip a little bit, to share things. I need my prayer warriors to pray for these things. We all ought to be considered in some way a prayer warrior, someone who prays. The reality is, if you're not a prayer, probably not a believer. Because the Bible talks about how if we are praying for something, God is going to be faithful to it. So do you believe in God or not? If you believe in God, you're probably going to be praying. Because why should I have to worry about what's for dinner when I can give it to God? Why should I have to worry about how I'm going to pay the mortgage if I could just give it to God? He's going to figure that out. I give to God, he's going to figure it out. Consider the lilies. I don't have to do anything. I pray about it. God does the stuff. It leads me in the direction that I'm supposed to go. We have to be people who pray. We have to be. We have to increase that. We have to train it. So much to a point, I said in the beginning, that we fall to our training. So much to a point that when we get to that point in life where something is hard, we've already built up enough of a conversation with the Lord that we just say, God, and this. God, I've been talking to you about the easy stuff for weeks, but now I don't know what to do. Now I'm dealing with this issue that seems monumental to me. God, you've helped me with the little stuff. I've trusted you with the little stuff. God, here's this thing. Whatever it is. It's monumental to you. I remember when I was in school, tests were huge. I know as a parent, some of those situations are huge. I'm sure as a grandparent or as a parent of older children, you're looking at what they're doing and saying, please, God, take care of that. Don't believe for a second that you're going to retreat to prayer in those moments if prayer is not part of your life all the time. Don't believe for a moment that you're going to suddenly burst into conversation with the Father and be able to hear Him speaking to you if you haven't developed that over time. You don't just jump into it. You have to train it up. You have to. It's prayer. And again, I know I'm speaking to believers, but Paul says, continue on. I know I'm speaking to people who have been Christians for longer than I've been alive, and Paul says, continue on. Paul says to a pastor, to an elder of a church, to a church that is established and well seated, he says, continue on. Continue on. We have to be people who pray. The second thing is to study and apply the Word of God in our lives. To take this book or the app or the software. I have a software on my computer called Logos. It's really, really incredible. You click on a word, it tells you the Greek and the Hebrew and how to pronounce it so that Robert doesn't make fun of me for getting that stuff wrong. We have to take this and get in it. I heard a preacher, I like to listen to sermons at work, and I heard a preacher say, I could take all of man's knowledge and all of history in a library, and you give me only John 3:16, and I would never exhaust myself in study of that verse, because you can't touch the knowledge and the wisdom, and you can't fathom all that is contained within God loved the world. You'll never fully understand that, because God so loved the world. And I've never had to kill my own child. I'm never going to comprehend it fully. There are things about it, I don't know what the world is. We haven't discovered the deepest parts of the ocean. We don't know. We've only drilled so far deep into the earth. We don't know. What is it that God really loves? We don't know. We haven't figured it all out yet. In the book of Psalm, chapter 119, verse 11, David wrote something that's kind of challenging. And it's only challenging if you read it, if you invert it a little bit. So I want to read it normally. It says, I have treasured your word in my heart, so that I may not sin against you. Later in verse 15, it says, I will meditate on your precepts and think about your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. But in verse 11, it says, I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. David says, I took this and I made it very important to me. I read it. I study it. I memorize it. I meditate on it. I think about it. I let it fill me up. I let it fill me to my brim. And I do that so that I don't sin against God. This is our weapon against sin. This is our armor against sin, against temptation to sin. David says, I store this in my heart so I don't sin against you. God, I store up your word so that I may not sin against you. It's pretty impactful the way it is. Let's think about it the opposite way. Invert it. in math that's multiplying by negative one. We're going to multiply it by negative one so that we can really understand the true value of this statement. We're going to break it down logically. It says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. We're going to multiply it by negative one. I'm going to change a couple of words so that we get it. The inverse of that. I have not stored up your word in my heart so that I might sin against you. You want to know the true value of something? You study it out. So we take this and we look at it logically. We look at it logically. He says, I store up your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. And he's also saying, if I didn't, it was so that I could. If I don't store up your word in my heart, it's so that I can sin against you. It's so that I can fill my life with sin. God, I didn't want to put your word in there. I wanted to consume nonsense. I wanted to give myself permission. I wanted to allow me to be me. I didn't want to change. Yeah, I'm a believer-ish, but God, I want to stop it. I want to stop at the lowest level of that. I just want to go through the salvation process. I'm not trying to live my life for you. I want to go through the salvation process and then just be me. I want to be Adam. My neighbor started calling me pastor the other day. Marla came by to get some checks signed. My neighbor needed to borrow some jumper cables, and she said, Pastor, you got some jumper cables? I was like, oh, that's different. And I was talking to Marla, and I said, my neighbor Lisa just started calling me pastor. I've lived there for 2 years. She knows my name. She's never stepped foot in this church. I said, this is weird. Now I don't feel like I can yell at my kids anymore. There's a little bit that comes along with that, right? There's a little bit that comes along with, I've said I want to be a believer. A little bit of a check yourself. Not that I'm not going to yell at my kids. Sometimes they need yelled at. Because they can't hear you, because they have so much of their own noise. There are a lot of times you have to get louder than Elizabeth. Because Elizabeth will be losing her mind. She'll be in a total fit of frustration and rage and fear and pain. That you have to break through all that and get her to hear you before you can bring any kind of peace into her life. You got to yell at my kids sometimes. There's a connotation that we have. There's an agreement that we have when we start calling ourselves believers. If we want to change, if we want to be like David in this instance, and David wasn't perfect. Listen, he filled his life, he filled his heart with the Word of God and still failed once in a while. Still failed. But he said, God, I'm putting all of this in here so that I won't sin against you, so I may not sin against you. Lord, may you be blessed. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I proclaim all of the judgments from your mouth. I rejoice in the way that you have revealed by your decrees as much in all riches. The logical breakdown of that, and we have to study the Bible with some logic. You can't just read it and say this is a really spiritual book. You got to read it and understand it. Chew it up. Again, if you're studying the Word, you're never going to be exhausted. You might get bored. You might get bored. But you're only going to get bored if you don't look at it with the investigative eyes of a child. You're only going to get bored if you don't follow the rabbit trails. If you don't go to the cross references and go to the reference of that and then and break out a concordance so that you know what the words mean and study it all out. You're only going to get bored if you let yourself get bored. If you start breaking out tools, you start using the internet, it's all right there at your fingertips. What does it mean? What does this mean? We look at the inverse of this statement, and it's pretty impactful. God, I've decided not to store up your word in my heart. I've actually decided to put my Bible away for a while so that I could sin against you. I put my Bible app on the fourth page of my phone, so I got to swipe to it, so I don't see it when I'm opening up something I shouldn't be. I got Facebook there on first page. I've got internet. I got YouTube right there on the front. The Bible I put on the back. I'm talking to those of us that use the Bible app. But you can do just as terrible things with this. Leave it in your car so you bring it to church on Sunday, but you don't have it the rest of the week. You can leave it in your bedroom collecting dust. You can put it on a shelf. A shelf is a terrible place for a Bible. It's the easiest place to forget that it exists. You got it on a shelf. Let's put it away. There's plenty of scripture about studying the word. There's plenty of instruction of understanding and knowing and applying this. That was the most impactful verse to me as I was reading it. It was conflicting to me, concerning to me. Again, I can't say I would fail you if I were to tell you that we read our Bibles enough. Because you don't. We don't. I know far too many things about other stuff to have been reading my Bible enough. Other things flow out of me too often to say that I've studied the Word enough. That's not to say that you don't have a good Bible reading life. It's fun to some of you I am friends with on the Bible app, and so I see, hey, you read a plan, you start a new plan, you completed a plan, you're reading through all those things. That's really fun for me. It's fun to, we've done some of those Bible reading plans together. A few of us in the church have gotten in and read some of that stuff together. That's fun because we're studying together, but it's still not enough. And again, Paul says, continue on. Our defense against the sin in our own lives is the Word of God. That's our defense. There are weeks that go by when I struggle. There are weeks that are really, really, really hard. My kids start testing my patience at 6:05 in the morning because I need to get dressed and get out the door for work, and they need to know if they can watch cartoons. They just need to know that. And then they need to know what they can have for breakfast, even though the same options have been available to them all week. They need it. And then the dog needs to run down the street for some godforsaken reason. And then my boss needs me to be there early. And then when I get there, Roquette needs me to do something else. There are weeks that are really hard. And those are the weeks that your temper gets cut off at the knees and you're running like a cannon. You shut up, you shut up. I don't want to help you right now. I'm going to do this. Get away from me. Really hard to love your kids the way Jesus would love them when you have no patience for them at 6:05. There are weeks that are really, really hard. And then when you're at that point and it's already really hard, then sin comes easy. Because you already don't have time. You're already not in the Word enough. You're already pressed. The time that you were going to give to the Lord got taken away by something else. Or let's take away all your excuses. You just decided to wake up today and not for a minute. I can build up all the excuses. I can have good reasons why. But there are some days we just decide to not do a good job. Some days I just don't want to today. Our defense against the sin in our lives, the sin in the world, is the Word of God. Because as we fill ourselves up with it, that's what pours out when we get shaken up. As we fill ourselves up with the Word, that's what comes out. We have to train ourselves. Those two things are really, really critical. Spending time in prayer and spending time in the Word of God. Communicating with God and letting God communicate with us. Staying locked in to that channel so that we know what God wants. So that we know where we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to be doing. We need to be in prayer. We need to be studying and applying the Word of God to our lives. But it's not easy. To the degree that we're supposed to do it, now, reading the Bible for 5 minutes every day, having a widget on the front screen of your phone that has the verse of the day, those things are helpful. They're easy. It's kind of easy. They take it on an easy street. I would also say that big gestures are easy. In the 90s, and I don't mean to make short of this at all, in the 90s there was a girl that was murdered after she was asked if she believed in God. She said yes. The guy laughed at her and pulled the trigger. That was in Columbine, Ohio. I don't mean to make light of that story. But big gestures are easy because you have one moment. At one time, you have to decide. Apply that across everything. It's really, really easy to be a parent if all you have to do is show up on Christmas with a bag full of toys and then you get to go home and your kids stay where they are. A lot of us have seen that. We know single mom families that have raised their children with an absence of a father just for him to come in on his one weekend and be the hero because he hasn't had to buy breakfast, lunch, and dinner the last 6 months. Of course he's got money. Because the one time that person decides to get involved, it's huge. Those are easy. Those are easy. It's really easy in your marriage to have that one big gesture. To say, hey, we're gonna go on vacation. I'm gonna finally take time away from everything else. I'm gonna spend it with you. I'm gonna spend a lot of money with you. It's a lot harder to love your spouse every single day. To prove to them that you enjoy their company on a regular basis. Big gestures are easy. End of semester projects for the kids in the room. End of semester projects are way easier than doing the homework the whole year. I hated homework. I never did homework. I always aced the test. That was my whole job. All I had to do was ace the test. I didn't have to think about turning in homework every single day because that is hard. It's hard to do the work throughout the week. As grandparents, it's easy to love grandbabies because you only got them for 15 minutes. You only got them for 2 weeks. You only got them while mom and dad are at work. At bedtime, they go home. When kids are really rotten, goodbye. Thanks for hanging out. We love you. Did you need something else? No? Okay, goodbye. See ya. Those big gestures are easy. They're easy. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, "Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself might not be disqualified." Look at the inverse of that statement. For myself, I don't practice any discipline at all, so that right after preaching, I'm immediately disqualified. So that when people look at my life, they see, hey, I'm not doing anything that I've been telling you to do. It's gone. I'm disqualified. We've got no discipline. Paul says, I discipline my body. I keep myself under control so that after I'm done sharing the gospel, after I'm done telling someone, you know what you really need to do? You really need to read the Bible. I'm not disqualified because they go on the Bible app and see that I ain't opened that sucker in months. They come into my house and they see that I've got Bibles on the shelf. And next to my bed is Guns and Ammo magazine or whatever. Or the Nintendo or whatever. What they see in me is not the discipline that I've told them they gotta have. Big gestures are easy. It's the little stuff, day after day after day, that's hard. Some of you guys have been believers longer than I've been alive. It's hard to sustain that. Hopefully you've gotten to a point where you rely on the Lord and He is your everything and you are sustained by that relationship. Otherwise you're just coming to church because that's what you do. The hard things are it's every day, every day, every day. But those are the things that matter the most. I could say, hey, I'm only going to parent my kids one day a month, one day a year. On Christmas, I'm going to send them a card that has birthday money, Christmas money, Easter money. I'm going to give my kids $3,000, and you know what? My kids will be really, really excited about it because that's a lot of money all at once. But it pales in comparison to the actual love that I would have to give out if I cared about them. Big gestures are easy. It'd be easy to say, yes, I believe in Jesus, that one time there's a gun to my head. It's a lot harder to say at 6:30 in the morning before I go to work, Jesus, I believe in you again today, spending time in your word. Every single day. It's easy to say, I'm going to do a really, really good job on this project and not turn in any homework. Big gestures are easy. Big presents are easier than parenting. End of the semester projects are easier than homework. Martyrdom is easier than devotion. Again, I don't mean to discount people who have been killed as a martyr. But even Paul says, hey, if I get to go home, that's easy street. I'm going home. If I have to stay here, well, to live is Christ. To die is gain. If I got to live, I guess I'm going to live as much as I can like Jesus. If not, I get to go home, and that's better. Easier. More convenient. Paul says to Timothy, but as for you, continue on in what you have learned and firmly believed. Continue on. We're not new to this. None of us in this room just became Christians yesterday. But continue on in what you have firmly believed. Because at one point, You understood it. At one point you got it. It was important to you. At one point you had to have it. Continue on in that. Keep studying it. Keep it fresh in your life so that the things that pour out of your mouth are Jesus. As we study the word, we're going to become worshipers because we're going to see that God requires that of us. That he puts a big emphasis on music. You're going to get really, really excited about music in church if you read about all the times where God said, put the musicians at the front of the army and watch me work. Honor me first and see what happens. Because it's often. You're going to get really, really excited about what we do up here when you start studying that stuff out. You're going to change the way you go to war if you see that God told the army just to walk around for a while. And then he made the walls fall down. And you study that out and you realize, how big were them walls? Really, how big were they? You mean that city had never been taken before? You mean that miracle was that big and all God did, or all they had to do was walk around and then go back to camp? They played some music? You're going to get really excited when you start studying those things out and you realize what the Red Sea is. He parted the Red Sea? You realize that that's like 12 times as big as the Mississippi is right out here? And you say, the Red Sea? He did that? He put elephants on a boat? How did he get the elephants to the boat? Jesus died on a cross? What was that like? Ooh. What's a cross look like? It's not polished and stained like this one. It's not pretty like that one is. What was it? How heavy was it? What did it feel like? What did it look like? Start studying that stuff out. It's going to be amazing to you. You're going to understand the love of God in a totally different way. If you nerd out about it a little bit, if you get into it, if you continue on. I go back to that verse. Hey, if you're not doing these things, you open the door for sin. You open the door for failure. If you call yourself a believer and you don't do the things that God told you to do, you're a liar. Jesus doesn't know you, and you don't know him. It's not meant to be a beatdown. It shouldn't be. It's a reminder of where we're supposed to be. We have to have a relationship with the Lord that is true and authentic, that requires communication. Amen? Good. As a church, we have to get better. The world around us is crumbling rapidly. Things are going bad. Last week I talked about how in Timothy again, Paul says that in the end of days, in the last days, people will gather for themselves teachers to teach them whatever they want to hear. Hey, that's happening. It's happening. That qualifies us for in them last days. It's happening at a ridiculous level, at a flying spaghetti monster level. It's happening. We have to be vigilant because we will fall to the level of our training. Amen? Good. Let's pray. God, you are holy and good, and we are not. God, we ask for forgiveness in the areas that we fall short. Lord, we confess that really we don't communicate with you enough. We don't pray enough as a church. We don't spend enough time in your word as a church. Lord, give us a hunger, a desire for righteousness. Help us to want to be devoted to your word. Help us to want to open it and to study it out. Help us to not grow bored or complacent. Help us to understand it and to apply it to our lives. Lord, help us to be people who pray. Lord, speak to us so that we would remember that we can speak to you. Help us to remember that often. Help us to develop that relationship where we're praying all the time. God, I ask that you would bless each one of these that are here, that you would pour out abundance in their lives, that you would give them health, that you would give them peace in their homes. We thank you for that. God, I thank you for reigning, for being king, for being good. We love you and we give you praise. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. May God bless you and keep you. Have a wonderful day.